And we're going to wrap up today our teaching I've been doing on trust. And we're going to wrap it up today. And just a quick few minutes of review before I jump into the stuff that I want to talk about today. This is the definition we've been working from on trust over the couple of months here. Trust is being so convinced that you can rely on the integrity, strength, character, and faithfulness of another that you are willing to place yourself in his or her care. Just that whole idea of trust. And you know, trust, it's interesting. Trust, you know, Wiktionary, which is Wikipedia dictionary thing, you know, they keep a running study on the words that are used in the English language and other languages around the world, but in the English language. And trust is the 846th most used word in the English language. Where you could say, well, that's not very high. But if you think about the words like mom and dad and the and, you know, all the various work and jobs and cars and, you know, it's a pretty important word. And it is oftentimes, I mean, almost always listed as one of the top characteristics that someone is looking for when they're looking for a friend, a spouse, and a worker. Is they're looking for someone who they can trust. You know, again, it's just this important idea. And so the verse we've been working from is found in the book of Matthew. And it's also in Luke, or sorry, I guess it's in Luke. It's also in Matthew. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Here's what he says. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will be honest with much. And so we've been talking about the idea of trust. Today, I'm going to wrap up by talking about, can trust be rebuilt? What's the process to bring about rebuilding trust? And is it even possible to rebuild trust? And do I have to trust again? So that's kind of the what we're going to talk about today. And so a lot of stuff we're going to look through. You know, King Lemuel in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a great book in the Bible. If you haven't read the book of Proverbs, you need to read the book of Proverbs. There's one chapter for every 31 days of the month. You can read a chapter. It doesn't take very long. And it's not all by Solomon. King Lemuel, in the very end of the book of Proverbs, he writes about the characteristics of what he calls a noble wife. And the number one characteristic he lists is that she can be trusted. Here's what he says. Who can find a virtuous and capable wife? She is more precious than rubies. Her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. The number one characteristic that King Lemuel would mention would be this thing of trust. And so let me do a little bit more review. I've been talking about the last couple of weeks that when it comes to trust, sometimes trust gets damaged. So we've used that idea that, you know, somebody does something, they, you know, spend more than they should have on the family budget, and now all of a sudden you're like, are we going to put this budget back together? You know, that, so damage. Like, you're like, why do you keep spending? Like, you can't keep doing this to our family. You know that, anybody know what I'm talking about? Okay. So, I mean, that might be it. Or not, it can be damaged, then trust can actually be broken. Someone says they're going to do something, or someone says they're going to stop doing something, and they don't do what they say they're going to do, or they keep doing what they've said they're no longer going to do, and trust at that point gets broken. Different damage is one thing, broken is another thing. And then, clear on this end of the continuum would be the whole idea of just like out-and-out betrayal. Like, I cannot believe they would do this to us. To me, to us, to our family, whatever it happens to be. And just like the whole, like it just shattered. You know, the bomb gets dropped in the house and psh, the whole thing blows up. That's the whole idea of betrayal. And it's a continuum. So it's not like, you know, like they're not separate. And there could be something in between damage and broken. There could be something in between broken and betrayed. So it's a continuum. But those would be maybe the three stopping points in there. And it doesn't matter whether it's damaged trust, whether it's broken trust, or whether it's betrayed trust. The one who's injured, I really struggle to figure out what words to use. And even yesterday I said to Barbara, I said, I'm looking for a term. And she said, well, did you look in the dictionary? You know, and I looked through all the words. Because I don't know, I don't want to say victim. Because sometimes people grab a hold of the idea of I'm a victim because of this, you know. So I don't want that to be the word, okay, that gets stuck in your mind. Like, I'm a victim of his abuse or whatever. So I don't want you to get stuck with that. So is it injured? Is it offended? You know, so I'm going to, you know, I'll use some different words. I don't have the right word. But if you're the one who is injured or you're the one who is offended, and it doesn't matter whether it's damaged, whether it's broken, or whether it's betrayed, as a follower of Jesus, you have no option but to work through the process of forgiveness. You have no option. There's no alternative, like, well, I don't have to. No. If you're going to be an obedient follower of Jesus, you have got to figure out what forgiveness looks like and work through the process of coming to the place where you let go of that thing, whatever it is, okay? Now, I'm not saying you have to trust. I'm not saying you even have to be reconciled. But you do have to figure out this whole idea of forgiveness, which we spent all of last week talking about. And again, I pointed you to our website where there's a whole six-part thing on forgiveness. If you don't, there's a couple of proverbs that prove true. One of them is by Solomon. Here's what Solomon said. He said, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool repeats his foolishness. Now, those of you that are like dog, lovers, whatever term you want to use, and they talk about how dogs' mouths are cleaner than humans. I don't believe that, okay? I don't believe that in any way. And you take a verse like this, and then you're going, oh, sick. Okay, right? But we've all been around dogs that do exactly that. They throw up, and then they go back and eat it. And Solomon says that's what it is like when someone offends you and you can't let go of it. It's just like you keep going back to, you keep going back to the offense. You keep going back to the offense. You keep going back to the offense. I spent, a better part of an hour yesterday on the phone with someone, not from our church, but someone that's dear to me. And they just keep going back, and they go back, and they just keep going, and they go back not just to a recent thing. They go back to stuff that happened way back. When my brother, I haven't had contact with one of my brothers, the one that's been in prison. I haven't had contact with him in like 15 years, maybe 17, 18 years. Just found out he was just arrested again. Now he's back, facing charges. He's been in jail most of his life, 40 plus years, and in and out. But I remember the last conversation I had, he started in, so he's in prison, or actually he had just gotten out of prison. And he called and, about something, and anyway, and he started going, and you know what, when we were growing up, if I got a bite for my birthday, mom and dad had to get you a bite for the birthday too. So I wasn't the only one that got presents, but you got presents too. And he just went on like that. And then finally I said, Andy, that was 40 years ago. And I had nothing to do with whether mom and dad, you were surprised by the bike. I was surprised I got a bike. If this is what you're spending all your time thinking on, you're going back to the vomit. That's what the scriptures teach. You have got to figure out the process. And for some of you, it's going to be a lifetime of figuring out how to forgive. Because it's so hard to do. I'll show you a verse in just a couple of minutes. But it's so hard to do, this forgiveness thing. And part of what makes forgiveness so hard, especially, and some of you have heard me talk about this before, I think it's harder to forgive. I think it's easier to forgive someone who's died than it is to forgive someone who's still alive who keeps damaging. Okay, so I'm, if you're like, let's say you were divorced, now you're remarried, and you're in your second marriage or whatever it happens to be, and you like you try to forgive. And yet that ex comes back and does it again. Supposed to give birthday presents to the kids, and he doesn't give the birthday presents. Or she doesn't. She doesn't call it Christmas. Y'all with me? And it's like, oh, I'm trying to forgive, but there it comes again. But you still have to figure out how to forgive. And it's a process, and it could take your lifetime for you to do it. But you really have no other alternative. Here's what 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter says this. He's using a proverb from the Solomon's proverb, or from the book of Proverbs. And he's also using a kind of a famous at that time, 5th century Syrian proverb. And it goes like this. They prove the truth about this proverb. A dog returns to its vomit, and a washed pig returns to his mud. We all know this because we've lived this. There's not one of us in this room that haven't been offended at some point, and then we've tried to wash it off, and then we went back to the offense and we replayed it. We wallowed in it again. There's not one of us in this room. You can say, not me. No, you're fooling yourselves. Every one of us have done this. We've done it about work situations. We've done it about school situations. We've done it about family situations, whatever it happens to be. We know it from experience. And he's just saying, you know what? You got to figure this out. You got to figure it out. Here's what Vanessa Reisner said. She said, forgiveness is giving up the right to hurt, giving up the right to hurt you for hurting me. Forgiveness is saying, I'm giving up the right I would have to hurt you because you hurt me. That's part of what forgiveness is. Because isn't that what we want to do? I mean, someone hurts us, like, I don't get mad, I get... Yeah, we all know this stuff. And forgiveness is saying, I'm giving up the right to hurt you, even though you hurt me. I'm giving up the right to hurt you, to make you... I'm going to make you pay. I am going to make you pay. We're giving up that right. That's what part of what forgiveness is. So let's talk about trust here now, okay? So a little bit of review to bring us to where we're at. Trust is like building up a bank account in the sense that, you know, you first, let's just say for marriage, you know, Barbara and I met each other, you know, although for us we met as kids. So my sister and my wife's sister tried to set us up in sixth grade. Some of you don't know our story. I went to one grade school, and she went to another grade school, and our sisters got together, and they got school pictures, and then on the back, will you like me, yes or no, you know, the little boxes, and swap pictures, and I said, absolutely, like, yes, 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 and I got her picture back, and it was no. Now, I'm not returning to the vomit here, okay, you guys? I'm not wallowing in the mud again, okay? But in relationships, when you first start that relationship, you know, you extend a little bit of trust. And then you extend some more trust. And if you extend some more trust, and you extend some more trust. And as that person starts to build a track record, you know how much you can trust that person. This is true at work. You hire an employee, you give them a little bit of room, and you trust them a little bit with some responsibility. And if they're faithful to that responsibility, you give them some more, and then you give them some more, and you give them some more. It's like building up this bank account till you've got this currency all stored up. And that's just how it works, and this track record proves. But when it comes to loss of trust, you can build up, I mean, you can get to the place of building trust. And many of us have gotten to this place in certain relationships in our life where we a little bit of trust, a little bit of trust, a little bit of trust, and then you had trust in the bank, and now all of a sudden that trust you have in the bank is earning interest. And sometimes you even get to the place where it's compound interest, you know, where I mean, the balance of trust just, you know, like escalates, just like goes up. And so you're just living your life, and it's like you're adding trust currency to the account. But when it comes to breaking trust, when it comes to damaging trust, breaking trust, or betraying trust, it is lost way faster than it's ever gained. I mean, it can be wiped out just like that. It's wiped out. It could maybe get, you know, built up, you know, like in $100 increments kind of, or a balance. But you lose it in $100 increments, let's just say. Does that make sense? So, I mean, I do something to damage trust. You have an employee. or you're an employee and you work somewhere, and that employee that you know, or the coworker, whatever it happens to be, and they do something they shouldn't do. I mean, it took a long time to get the trust built up, and now all of a sudden they stop coming on time. They stop being dependable, and all of a sudden that trust is broken or damaged at some level, and it's damaged way faster than it ever got built up in the first place. Okay, and so this is how I oftentimes say it to people, is I say, you lose trust in $100 bills, but if you're going to try and regain it back, you gain it back in pennies and nickels and dimes. And if you lose $100 of trust with someone, and you do everything right, and the other person only lets you do a penny, you know, it's like you're putting a penny back in, and you do everything right for 365 days, you've only put $3.65 back towards that $100 debt. If you do it in nickels, now it's $18.50. If you do it in dimes, it's, you know, whatever that $36.50 or whatever it ends up being. That, I mean, and maybe a person can get back to the place where now they're adding in quarters, or now they're adding maybe in 50 cent pieces, or they're adding in dollars. But even if you put a dollar in, you know, it still takes a long time to get back to make up that deficit that you just of trust you've lost. And trust is so hard to gain, and so much work to manage, and yet the reality is it's so easy to lose. I looked for this. I wrote it down a number of years ago, but and I couldn't find the author, but this is what it says. It says, trust takes years to build, seconds to break, and forever to repair. And you know, the reality is the offender, so if the offender, the offender oftentimes wants to speed up the process of rebuilding trust. Well, she just needs to trust me. You just need to trust me. You know, that's the words they'll use. You know, it's not that big a deal. You just need to trust me. If the rebuilding of trust ever gets sped up, it's not going to be dependent upon the offender. It's going to depend upon the offendee allowing trust to be rebuilt. If you're the offender, I'm sorry to tell you this, but if you're the offender and you have broken trust, and you know, damaged trust, you know, is different. Damaged trust is different than broken trust. Broken trust is different than betrayal. And how trust gets rebuilt when it's damaged is different than how it gets rebuilt when it's broken, which is different if it ever is possible to rebuild when it comes to betrayal. And it's different depending upon each person. For instance, and the circumstances and the relationships. For instance, give you a for instance. When adultery is committed, you know, when somebody's unfaithful in their marriage, the spouse is dealing with the betrayal is different, and the trust that's broken, than it is that's different than the kids who were betrayed. Does that make sense? So the betrayal upon that happens to the spouse and the loss of trust is different, can be different than it is for the kids, because it's a different relationship. Betrayal is all the same. And the rebuilding of trust can be different. That's why you can have, you know, a dad who commits adultery and then the kids are mad at mom, and the dad who commits adultery and then the kids, you know, mom, you know, it's like, I'm never getting, you know, have anything to do with him ever again, but the kids still want to be involved with the dad. I mean, that's why you get all that dynamic, because they all deal with trust differently. But is it possible? Is it possible that that trust can ever be rebuilt? Is it possible that it could be sped up? And forgiveness is free. Okay, just follow me here for a second. And just think about the gospel of Jesus. Forgiveness is free. Forgiveness is free. But reconciliation, restoration, and repair always includes a bunch of work. So Jesus said this. Jesus said, give to the disciples. He said, give as freely as you have received. Forgiveness was given freely to me, and I'm called to give that forgiveness freely out. But the scriptures also teach that there's work that's necessary. This is where, like in Philippians, Paul said this. He said, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. So forgiveness comes free from Jesus, but we have to work to show that we understand we've been forgiven and we're going to be obedient. It's the same idea. I'll forgive, but will I reconcile? That's going to take some work on your part. Okay? And will I reconcile or repair or put back together when betrayals happen? That's going to take a lot of work. Okay? I mean, because here's what happens is, yeah, I was wrong. Whatever happens to me, you just need to forgive me. And you just need to trust me. Trust is something that's earned. It's not given freely. It's something that gets earned. Repentance. So forgiveness does not require repentance. Forgiveness does not even require an apology. But restoration and repair requires those things. Let me just take you to a passage of scripture. And before we throw it up on the screen, let me explain this to you. So there's a city named Corinth. And Paul had started a church in the city of Corinth. And there was some situations going on in the church. And Paul gave them instructions on how to deal with the circumstance. The circumstance was, it was an immorality thing that was happening in the church where a man was sleeping with his stepmom. They were having, relationships. And Paul says, you need to deal with this. You need to deal with this. And they didn't deal with it. So then Paul writes 1 Corinthians, which is really, we have 1 Corinthians. Paul writes 1 Corinthians to him, and he says, I told you to deal with this before, and you haven't done anything about it. You need to discipline this man because that's unacceptable. He even uses the lines. He says, you know what? Pagans don't even do that kind of stuff. That's what he said. So you need to deal with that. And then they dealt with it. They disciplined the man. And then he writes 2 Corinthians to them, what we call 2 Corinthians. And when he's writing 2 Corinthians, he's talking to them. He says, I'm so glad you repented of not disciplining that man. Kind of got everything straight. Okay, that's the background of this passage. And in it, Paul is writing about what he calls godly sorrow that produces repentance. Here's how it goes. The kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. So, I could spend a whole week just on, a whole Sunday just on this. See, we live in a world where, even parenting, where we hate it when our kids feel bad. But you know what, as parents, sometimes your kids need to feel bad. Now, the kids don't like me telling you that, but they do. There's times where you just all of a sudden they feel guilty, they feel bad because let them feel bad. Let them feel guilty because otherwise they just get away. They learn the bad lessons instead of the good lesson. The good lessons is, you know what? This feeling you have right now is because of something you did and it can help you not do that again. Right? I mean, this is where we talk about the difference between enabling someone with a life habit versus are we helping them or are we just enabling them? Oh, take away the feelings they have. No, don't rescue them. If they need discipline, they need discipline. So here's what he says. He goes on. He says, this is what God wants us to experience leads us away from sin, the kind of sorrow. And he says, there's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. This is where someone says, here's how it happens in the corporate world in America. Somebody does something and they say, oh, mistakes were made. That's no apology. That's no admission of doing something wrong. That's just trying to get out of trouble. Maybe I can keep my job. He goes on. He says, just see what this godly sorrow, he's talking about in the church leadership in Corinth, what the godly sorrow that was produced in you. So the church leadership was like, oh man, we blew it on this one. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see him, such zeal, such readiness to punish the wrong. And you showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. Trust only has an opportunity to ever get reconciled and mended and rebuilt if the offender takes responsibility for their actions. If the offender, whoever, it doesn't, you know, it's like, it doesn't matter what the thing is. It doesn't matter if it's a financial thing. It doesn't matter if it's a sexual thing. It doesn't matter if it's a time thing. It doesn't matter if it's a commitment thing. It doesn't matter if it's a disappearing and not being around thing. It does not matter what damages, breaks, severs trust. Reconciliation and the rebuilding of trust requires the offender to take responsibility. And we are terrible about this in our culture. Y'all with me? I mean, we are just terrible about this in our culture. I mean, we complain about everybody not taking responsibility. But do you take responsibility? Do I take responsibility? Do I apologize to my wife when I snapped at her yesterday about something? Do I take responsibility? Or like, do I just go, well, she deserved it? Well, maybe she might have deserved it, but you know what? It was wrong. And I had to go to her and say, will you forgive me? That was uncalled for me to snap at you like that. It's the only way, because otherwise the loss of trust I just lost, it opened a hole that trust will continue to pour out of. So when I damage trust over here, thinking about it, not cables, but thinking about it, you know, when I poke a hole in it and all of a sudden stuff's coming out, if I don't apologize and plug that hole, then and help plug that hole, then that trust will just continue to just fall out. It requires the offender taking responsibility for whatever they have done that needs them to take responsibility. And if you're the offended, so that's the offender, if you're the offended, don't minimize what they've done. Oh, it's no big deal. Doesn't matter. That's okay. Everybody does that stuff. If that's your attitude, then get over it. I mean, it's like, oh, it's no big deal. Then why do you keep going back to the vomit? Well, you keep going back to the vomit because what? Because it was a deal. And if it was a deal, it needs to be addressed. Y'all with me on this? Okay? And so you just have to don't minimize what's, an employee of yours doesn't show up on time, you know, this person I know complained about the place they worked because they fired me. And I was only late like 8 times. And I said to him, I said, but you know what? Every time you're late, and you know, this person got 100 miles, got speeding tickets, and then their license taken away for getting pulled over doing 100 miles an hour on I-5 to try and get to work within the prohibition time. So it wasn't even if like you're on time. If you're more than 20 minutes late, then it's a ding against you. And this person lost their license from getting pulled over by the state patrol on I-5 going 100 miles an hour trying to get it to work on time. Anyway, I don't have a lot of mercy here on this thing. But I said to this person, when you don't show up on work at time, then on time in this particular job, someone else has to cover for you. And then their job is not getting done. Or someone else has to cover up for their job to get that done. And it creates this chain reaction of everybody having to pick up the slack to get the job done. Well, if that's the case, don't minimize it. No, this is important. This is important and this is serious. But we just don't like people feeling bad. And we want, oh, it's no big deal. No, if it wasn't a big deal, then just get over it, okay? Let me give you another verse here. One day Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than to cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourselves. It's interesting. He says, watch yourselves. He's not saying watch yourselves about temptation. He says, watch yourselves that you don't cause someone else to fall. That's what he's saying. It's not about watch out so that I don't sin. No, you watch out that you don't make someone else sin. That's what Jesus is saying. Goes on. Go ahead and go to the next verse. He says, go ahead and go to the next slide, sorry. He says, if another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then if there's repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. So on one side, you have to forgive, but what's the requirement Jesus talks about? Is if they come back and say, I blew it again. I blew it. If a person doesn't take responsibility, if the offender doesn't take responsibility, it is very, very difficult, if not impossible, to mend that trust, that broken trust. It just requires, and that's why Jesus makes such a big deal out of this, is it takes that person responding correctly to make it possible, not for forgiveness, you have to forgive, but to begin trusting again. Okay, Dr. Cloud, who I've referred to and given, I don't know, I've given out about 15 books on trust to people, he says forgiveness is about all of that stuff, all the stuff in the past. Trust is about what does the future look like. You have to forgive. You are required to forgive. It is expected that you forgive. That you work through all of the process on that. But going forward with trust, maybe, maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. And it depends on the person who's the offender taking responsibility. Then he goes on. He says this. And the apostles said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. And why would they say that? Because it is so difficult to forgive. I mean, that's what they're saying. They're like, you know, he says, you need to forgive. You need to forgive. You have to do this. If they come to you 7 times, and they're going, oh, Lord, do you know how hard this is to do? We don't have the faith to forgive that many times. That's what they're saying. You gotta do something in my heart to make me have more faith. And it says, the Lord answered, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and planted by the sea, and it would obey you. What he's saying is, you have enough faith. You only got to have that little bit of faith to forgive. You just got to do it. You just got to be obedient to work through, to figure out how you go through the process. And if this something like makes sense to you and you're like, I don't know how to do this, I can help you. The Lord can help you. But you have to figure out how to do it. And he says, then he goes on. One of those weird things Jesus does, okay? Where he says, and then he goes in to tell this story. He says, when a servant comes in from plowing, or taking care of the sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No, he says, prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. He says, you know, so you can just imagine, you're out in the field, you're working, and you come in, and you've been out in the field, the master's been in there, you know, watching Netflix all day. And you know, come in and like, feed me dinner, you know, do the dishes, take care of the whole thing. And like, is this the master, do you expect the master to say, come join me with watching Netflix around a TV tray, you know, kind of thing? And some of you don't even know what a TV tray is because you're too young, but those of you that are old enough, you know what a TV tray is. And, you know, he says, no, no. He says, and then Jesus says this, he says, in the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. When we obey and forgive, we should not be patting ourselves on the back that we've done something wonderful. We've only done what the master told us to do, is all we've done. That's what Jesus is saying. Does that make sense? I mean, we're just doing what he tells us to do. Forgiveness is about what happened and so on. I want to talk just a moment longer about this idea of transferring trust, okay? So just imagine you're climbing a mountain or you're trying to climb down a mountain, however you want to look at it, and you got one hand holding on to the Lord and you got your other hand holding on to this other person, to my spouse, I got Barbara's hand. And then Barbara is holding on to my hand, and she's holding on to the Lord's hand over here. Okay, it's a trusting. I'm trusting God, I'm trusting my wife, she's trusting me, I'm trusting God. But there can come a time where trust gets broken, and I don't know if I can continue to hold on to this hand of this person who has damaged trust, broken trust, or betrayed trust. I just don't know if I can trust them. I don't know if I can do that. There does come a time in people's lives, not everybody's lives, but in people's lives, where it's like they have to let go of the trust they've had in that person and put both hands of trust on the Lord. And transfer the trust and go, I can't trust my husband anymore, so I'm trusting Jesus in this situation. I can't trust my son anymore, so I'm going to trust Jesus with this whole thing. Does that make sense? Where I have to just, you know, it's like, you know, again, if you've raised a difficult child and, you know, man, you got off scot-free if you didn't, okay? But if you've had to, you know, raise a difficult children or a difficult child, there comes a time where you might just go, oh, I just can't trust him anymore. But at that point, it doesn't mean that you just drop it all. You just transfer trust and you go, you know what, God? I'm trusting you for that situation because I can't trust them anymore, so I'm trusting you for that situation. Does that make sense? So I just refer to it as transfer of trust. You might have a better term, but that's just one of the ways I look at it. So if you're the offender, you need to repent. And repent means you change your mind, you change your heart, and you change your actions. And if you got to do it every single day, do it every single day. You have to work through repentance. And it takes little things. Jesus said again, if you're faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in the large ones. You know, sometimes working with people over the years, someone will get all upset because they'll go, well, she just won't trust me. I mean, she wants to know what's on my phone. She wants to know where I'm spending my money. She wants to know where I'm spending my time, whatever it happens to be. The reality is, if you're the offender and you've damaged trust, and especially if you've broken trust or you've betrayed, okay, you lose. If you're really in repentance, you lose your right to privacy. Does that make sense? It's like, yeah, she's going to be watching what you're looking to see what you're watching. She's going to be looking to where you're spending money. She's going to be looking to where you're spending your time. And you know what? Because of your offense, if you really want, now, you know, if you don't want the trust rebuilt, then don't worry about it. No, you're not going to look at my bank account. No, you're not going to pay. No, I'm not going to show you my phone. No, 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 no. But if you want the trust to be rebuilt, it can mean that you lose your right to privacy. Does that make sense? Because the only way trust is going to be rebuilt is if they can see that you're being faithful in the little things. Are you being faithful with your finances? Are you being faithful with, you know, whatever it happens to be? They want to know why you just spent all that money on that, or you're spending money. Why? Because otherwise, trust can't be rebuilt. And that might sound hard. If you're an offender in the room, you're like, I hate this guy. But I'm trying to help you get to the place where you can rebuild trust. You know, I remember working with a couple. This was 20 years ago, and where the guy had been serially unfaithful in his marriage, and not with women, but with men, had been serially unfaithful. And I said to him, I said, you know what I want you to do is I want you to take a piece of paper, a big piece of paper, and I want you to draw a spider web. And I said, here's you and your sin, and you've lied to your parents, you've lied to your wife, you've lied to your kids, you've lied to your boss, you've lied to your coworkers, you've lied to people in the church. And I wanted this person to work through this spider web of understanding the consequences of all the things that happen when we do things that break trust. Does that make sense? I mean, it breaks trust in all kinds of areas. And I wanted him to see that. Because if they ever had a chance of putting trust back together, putting their relationship back together, if they ever had a chance, it was going to require the offender taking responsibility. Now, the person who was offended, the person that was hurt, they have to figure out forgiveness. They have to figure it out. But to trust and to rebuild trust, it requires some action, an attitude change, a repentance, a behavior change on the offender's side, if it's ever going to be put back together. You know, sometimes this, either the offender or the offended, sometimes it takes some other people to help you. Because it's going to be so hard. And if you're someone who's offended, you're the offender, put it that way. If you have offended someone, you're the offender. Maybe you need to talk to someone to figure out, how do I communicate this with the person that I offended? What does it even look like to repent of this? I mean, I got my family in this financial quagmire. How do I even tell them that we're in a quagmire? You might need someone to help you, to pray with you, to help you work through it. And if you're the one that's been offended, like all of a sudden you realize, man, how did we get here? You may need to talk to someone and have someone pray with you to figure out how you could ever begin to trust again. But that's one of the great things about the church and about the family of God, is you don't have to do these things alone. There's people who will love you through it if you'll let them love you through it. Does that make sense? Let's all stand together. Yeah, Brenda's going to close us in a song, and Greg and Gloria are going to be up here, Bobby's going to be up here, I'll be up here. And it may be that today might be a great opportunity for you. Like, you go, you know, as I've been talking, you go, yeah, I got some work to do. You don't even have to tell someone. You don't even have to, I mean, just, that. But maybe you want someone to pray with you this morning. And then you just have to say, I got some work to do. If you have to say anything, just say, I got some work to do. And we will be happy to pray with you. The Lord will help you start working through forgiving on the one side, taking responsibility on the other side. That makes sense? Lord, over the next couple minutes, as Brenda leads us in this song, those that are online, Lord, help them and help them figure out what it looks like for them to respond. And maybe there's some in the room today that they just have to say, man, I got some work to do. And they want someone to pray. Lord, minister, and then minister to all of us. All of us have been on this journey, and we're on this journey as we sing through this song. In Jesus' name, amen. Brenda will dismiss you in just a couple minutes. So if you're needing prayer, you come.
Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire time after time. Born of His Spirit, I'm washed in His blood. And what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never submission. All is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story, and this is my song. All the day long. Oh, yes, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail.
I love that picture of holding his hand. Even if I can't hold this hand, I can hold that hand. Have a great week.